As we're moving toward the summer, I have one question to ask of you. What is your favorite roller coaster? That's really what comes to my mind when we're moving toward summer, because that's when my family would go. I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I don't live there anymore. That's why I'm here every week. But when I lived there, we would go to this place called Lake Winnipesaukee, and we would ride a roller coaster called the Cannonball. It was very rickety, as one might imagine. If you are unfamiliar with Chattanooga, and I assume that you are, imagine something that's just maybe a tier above what takes place when they put the roller coasters in the mall parking lot in 2 hours. It's that kind of situation. Roller coasters are so much better now. We go, and you have this immersive experience. You're there riding Space Mountain, or you are riding Escape from Gringotts, and the whole of the ride is a full-scale immersive experience where you get to notice everything that's happening. It's designed to captivate you, to cause you to want to ride there again, and when you come to the conclusion in 11 seconds, you're leaving the ride, and it flushes you out into a gift shop. Let me be transparent. The goal is the gift shop. That's what they want, because they want you to take a piece of that with you. We've been walking together through what it means for us to be the church, and for what it means for us to follow Jesus. And we've got a recurring definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus because he or she has been changed by Jesus and is therefore committed to the mission of Jesus. And we've looked at that, and we have a world that's kind of wrestling with, processing what it means to follow after Jesus. And for us, as a believing community, we understand that we do that. We follow Jesus really in three ways in particular. We do that through His Word. We do that by His Spirit, which we looked at last week. And we do that in community. And today, the central idea of what we're going to pursue is what it means for us to live in community with Jesus. And just to give you a working definition for our time together in the text today, following Jesus in community is necessary to display the kingdom of God. We've been through this immersive experience of gathering together with a body of believers. What does it mean for a believing people who gather together to be scattered in Lake Jackson and Jones Creek and Angleton, or wherever you happen to live? What does it mean for God's people to be scattered amidst what's taking place here in our community? So let me set this up. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 25. But let me set us up by telling you what takes place right before that. The Bible explains to us, as you look through Hebrews chapter 10, that Jesus is a better high priest, and his sacrifices is more powerful than all Old Testament sacrifices. When you look to the scriptures, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the Old Testament shows us a sacrificial system by which one would be able to approach the throne of God. And it was a thing that had to happen every single year, this offering of sacrifices. In the person of Jesus, God has offered a once and for all sacrifice, and God has dealt with sin in the death of His Son, and has displayed His power over death through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is this high priest who's going to last forever and forever, and He brings us this eternal, better, confident relationship with God. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus has done a once and for all work in the hearts of believers. And because of that, we can see that God has something for us. So with that in mind, let me read to us verses 19 through 25, because we're going to hit this Bible word, therefore, and I want you to know why it's there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and a living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, our central idea is following Jesus in community is necessary for us to display the kingdom of God. We, in faith, are bound together with other believers. That functions on two levels. You and I are gathered together and we are a reflection of the church. We are a portion of the church that meets together. If you're a member of Grace Bible, 1027 Dixie Drive, we're here every Sunday. And that's what the church is. And that's how most of us have understood it. And that's not true. It's the micro idea of church. And that's important. And it's actually essential to us functioning the way that God would have us to function. On top of that, we as believing people are bound together with brothers and sisters who are united in the death and the resurrection of Jesus throughout not only our community, but also our nation, beyond our nation to our world, beyond our city, state, nation, and world to the ends of the earth, throughout the history of space and time. We are united with other believers, bound together with one another for the sake of God's kingdom purposes. And we, in particular, gather together here for the sake of living in this community and even beyond that. And you notice this flow in the text as you get to verses 19 through 21. It's because we have this. Because we have this. Well, what is that this? Let's look at it again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, we are able, through what Christ has done, to meet with God. Whatever sin you drug in, Jesus has dealt with. If you are in relationship with God through what Christ has done for you in Jesus, sin has been dealt with on your behalf. If you are a follower of Jesus, that means that you have entered into right relationship with Jesus. Jesus has done a unique, eternal work in you to make you something else. And because Jesus has done the work of doing that, you are united with God. And you don't just come before God as if you don't belong. It is the contrary. For believing people, when they enter into the presence of God, we do that with a boldness. So whatever you come into this room with when we gather together at the church that meets here every Sunday, I don't care how you choose to worship, transparently. If you're the one who has your hands in the air, we welcome that. We love that. I've got enough Baptist in me to have one hand in my pocket most of the time. Or maybe you full scale. Some of you kneel. Maybe even have a seat sometimes. Don't look like you're being punished. That really gets to us. But we can approach God boldly, coming as we are, trusting that he has met us where we are and is forming us into what he would have for us to be. We enter into his throne. And why? Because of the work of Jesus on the cross. 20, he's inaugurated for us a new and a living way through the curtain. That is through his flesh. Again, a reiteration of what takes place for believing people, because we believe that the body of Jesus was broken, that he took our sin on the cross with him and has dealt with that finally, completely, wholly, so that you and I can be holy. And as a congregation, each week, when we boldly approach the throne, we know as a family of faith, we're going to come to the table and we're going to remember that. We're going to hold fast to that. We're going to believe that our only hope is what we are remembering when we take of the table, because the broken body of Jesus never stops mattering. It matters for every believer throughout the history of history and throughout the scope of our community and the world. Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, has defeated sin and death, and nothing else can. So if you're in this space and you've never trusted in Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus is inviting you to a relationship with himself even now. And before you can even follow Jesus, you have to trust what Christ has done to meet with you. That he has died in your place. He has offered life in exchange for your sin death. And he wants to walk with you. He's inaugurated a new and a living way. A way that doesn't mean that I've got to be continually and constantly building stack after stack, trying to please God with my good behavior. If my good behavior could have pleased God, I would not need Jesus. And I do need Jesus. But it's not just, it's every one of us. We have a great high priest over the house of God. The high priest in the Old Testament and the high priest of the Jewish people is the one who would go before God on behalf of the people as the great champion. He would go through this whole process on Yom Kippur where he would deal with animal sacrifice, and he was the champion. And here this passage is saying that Jesus is that for us. He has gone before God completely, and he is pure. Because of this, a God who would deal with sin on my behalf, a God who would die in my place, a God who would say that sacrifice that he has offered is lasting and eternal, because Jesus has done this, 22, we need to do this. It is incredibly important for believing people to see that God has expectation of us. Not expectations that cause him to love us, but expectations because we are loved by him. Let us draw near. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. And even now, there are some of us who've never placed our faith in Jesus. You don't have full assurance of faith. Jesus is calmly, intentionally inviting you to relationship with himself, where he would deal with your sin and you could walk with him. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Jesus deals with sin. 23. And let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. What is that? What is our confession of faith? Our confession of faith as believing people is our only hope from one day to the next. It's Christ and Christ alone. Sometimes we can rely on our socially acceptable behavior. And it will get you from one room to the next. And it will get you maybe from one promotion to the next. It will cause you to be viewed by your neighbor as someone who's a good person, for whatever a good person means in this world. It will help you to see that how to interact with one another in various situations and communities. But when we look at our confession of faith in reality, the true confession of believing faith is that we realize that no matter how socially acceptable we can cause our behavior to seem, it doesn't make us right before a holy God. And we pray that as a congregation in different ways each week. You'll notice that when we come to the conclusion of our service today. When we bring things to the close of our service, there's a portion where we confess our sins before we come to the table. That's not because I want you to do rote memory prayer or that Jared would like for you to do rote memory prayer. And some of us come from traditions where we run away from things like that. Though we're fine with the rote memory of bless the gift and the giver and rub-a-dub-dub-yay God. The idea of the prayers that we pray as a believing people are things that are grounded in Scripture, saturated by Scripture, and it is a recurring reference to the goodness of God and what He's done for us in the person of Jesus. So here's today's prayer. At the end of the sermon, and right before we take communion, we're going to walk through a prayer of confession together. And for every believer in the room, I want you to know this prayer of confession is your declaration to God. You still need Him. It's saying that our only hope is Christ and Christ alone. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, look, you can watermelon, watermelon, watermelon your way through this. It won't mean anything before God. But just hear this. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart and mind and strength. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In Your mercy, forgive us what we have been. If you're at any moment in this stopping to say, you know what, I loved Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength this week, you can tap out. I love my neighbor as I love myself this week perfectly. You can exclude yourself. In Your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct us what we shall be, so that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our only hope from one day to the next is Christ and Christ alone. So, if I'm going to hold fast to that confession that my need for Jesus is never going to stop being necessary, because that's how needs work, what do I do? 24. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Because Jesus is this, we do this. Theologian John Stott says this: the Christian life is not just a private affair of our own. If we have been born again into God's family, not only has He become our Father, but every other believer in the world, whatever his nation or denomination, has become our brother and our sister in Christ. What's going to set us apart from a world that seems to be living for itself, for the elevation of itself, for the sake of itself? What will set apart the believer? You may like Oreo cookies, or you may be wrong. Those are really your options. And if I were to take 10 Oreo cookies and go across the stage, you could see them, they would all look like Oreos. Little dark cookie with the white cream in the middle. And from afar, you're like, man, Chad has 10 Oreos. Now he just has 9. Because he's quick. If you get close, though, you can see that some of those cookies aren't really Oreos. They just look like Oreos. Some of them are Oreos, and some of those are Hydrox, Duplex, Great Value, Ero Ease. Across the stage, you see all of these cookies. What makes the Oreo, is a stamp. That's how you know that it belongs to that company. Jesus says in John, you are to love one another. They will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. That's the stamp. That's what believers' lives are to be led with. The great commandment is the love of God and the love of man for God's sake. And Jesus has said this: this is what following me looks like. We believe the Bible teaches it's important for Christians to spend time with those who are other Christians as well as those who are not. We do our very best to make sure that your schedule, as a church, we are working hard to make sure that we are not overloading your schedules, that we're not going out of control with your schedules. But I do encourage you to think about what it means to gather together and to love one another, to be bound with one another. We believe the Bible teaches that it is important for us to care for one another, to get together. Well, how do you do that? How do you get together with other believers? Look, this is the experience. It's really important. It's essential to the faith. We scatter because of what we have done in this gathered place. We take this beyond the walls of this building. We go into workplaces. We go into our community. We go into our neighborhoods. We go into the nations because of what God does here. We don't just gather together in rows, though, because as cool as rows are, it's pretty healthy and helpful for us to be in a circle every now and then. We call them life groups. You may not think of them that way. You may say, I can't do that. That's weird. Exactly, it's really weird. We do sermon-driven life groups or really worship-driven life groups. There is no way that life groups are weirder for anyone in this room than they are for me. I sit down with 10 people where the first question is, what'd you think about what Chad said? I thought it was great. You're going to be asked to be part of groups because you don't get to do this alone. It doesn't work like that. We already have an elevated sense of our own self-importance. When someone takes from your schedule, that devalues that. We got a streamlined summer schedule. Let me share some things that options for you. We have life groups. They'll meet through June. Those are going to be fantastic, and it's going to be gathering together with people. And if you're not part of a life group and you'd like to be part of a life group, I've got leaders here, and I can point you and direct you toward them. On Wednesday mornings at 11 a.m., I have a group of men who will continue to meet to pray for one another on Wednesdays, 11 a.m. You show up, and you pray, and you bring lunch. Well, you don't even have to stop. It's all right there. There's a food court. We're about to get a carousel. There's going to be a women's study on Wednesday nights led by Ricky Allen. You feel free to talk to us about that. You'll see some of this in emails. Don't feel like you have to scribble things down. There's a group of women who meet on Thursday mornings, and you're invited to that. If that's a better fit for your schedule, just a streamlined schedule. If none of that works for you, and you may be that person, and none of it worked for me, I have resources in my office, and I just invite you to find someone to go through something with. Two people, we're going to read through the book of Ephesians. I can give you options. The Bible gives you options. But Chad, I mean, I get it. You got the life groups, and you've got your small groups, and we don't have those. We call them life groups. You've got all this stuff, but man, I get you want structure. I just want things to be organic. Cool, me too. But you wash organic fruit. If you don't, that's gross. Why is it so important? Because Jesus didn't speak of a place for us to go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go to church every Sunday. What a colossal miss that we have as followers of Jesus in this year. We have made the very thing that Jesus has left us on this earth for about what takes place when we come into rooms like this. And that is dumb. Well, I don't have time. Okay. That's why when the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks to us in this book that he says that we should watch out for one another. It really reads, take your mind off of yourself. And then provoke one another. What does provoke mean? If you have a sibling in this room, you know what provoke means. It means to poke with something sharp. So what we're asking God to do is, Lord, use your people to do what you need and not what we want. I don't need anyone to build me up. I need someone to help me see what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Gathering together matters. This matters. So if you've heard me say at any point today that this doesn't matter, that's untrue. I didn't say it, at least not on purpose. But gathering together outside of this matters. Gathering together. And what a blessing we have. You can call a friend. You can interact with for a specific time. But intentionally gathering together is more than that. If you're sick, you've got an option. We live in a community of introverts, and I have lots of introvert jokes. Hear me say this. Being an introvert does not lead to sin. Living in isolation does. And it's reductionary for us to attend church because of things that we like or things that church happens to have. The week before I moved here, I preached in Somerset, Kentucky. You more than likely have never been to Somerset, Kentucky, and that's okay. And I've partnered with the church there for years. I was on the phone with the worship pastor, and he said, hey, as you're driving, I want you to meet me at Wasabi. It is Japanese and Mexican. And my wheels were turning about the metropolis of Somerset, Kentucky, having a fusion restaurant in 2017. So I said to him, hey man, is that a fusion restaurant? To which he replied, no, it is Japanese and Mexican. They were going out of business when it was just teriyaki and sushi. So they started offering Mexican food too. It's the only restaurant I know of where you can have chips and salsa with hibachi shrimp and yum yum sauce. We look for churches like that. Here are things that have been said to me. I really like the music there, but I prefer the preaching over there. That's fine. You figure out your teleportation device. The children's program is great here, but I sure wish they had handbells. That's not community. That's Costco. It's consumerism. You have a membership, you get the benefits, and you don't have to pick up what you don't want. Your Bible has a problem with that. Here's what the Bible says about you together. There's this list of one another's that I share from time to time with our family of faith and that I shared with the kids at BCS a couple of weeks ago. Love one another. Serve one another. Accept one another. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Commit to one another. Build trust with one another. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Be interested in one another. Be accountable to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be conceited toward one another. Don't pass judgment on one another. Don't slander one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Admonish one another. Spur one another on. Meet with one another. Agree with one another. Be concerned with one another. Be humble toward one another in love. Be compassionate toward one another. Do not be consumed by one another. Do not anger one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not grumble toward one another. Give preference to one another. Don't do that. Be at peace with one another. Sing to one another. Some of you sing loudly. Some of you don't. Be of the same mind to one another, comfort one another, be kind to one another, live in peace with one another, carry one another's burdens. We don't get that when we don't live in a community of faith. You can't find that. There's a part of us that wants to put this all off. Let's just push it away. I'll do it when I get time. I'll do it when the kids are not as busy, or when the kids get older, or when the dog quits taking up so much of my time. I used to really struggle with what I wanted to do and who I wanted to be. I'm in my 40s now, and it's hit me. It hits me more now than it ever has. You get one single life. What will you do with it? When John Piper said that in 1999, and I listened to them, or 2000, and you get one single solitary life. That's all you get. What will you do with it? What will you do with the life that God has given? One life. You don't get to redo your 30s. You don't get to redo your 40s. You don't get to redo your 50s. You don't get to redo one life. We make it matter together. One life. There's a quarterback. He's a backup for the Detroit Lions. And in 2021, when COVID had moved the world over, his wife was running the 400-meter hurdles in the Olympics. His name's David Blau. Her name's Melissa Gonzalez. There's a video of him cheering her on because he is at a pandemic training camp, whatever that means. Behind him are the other players on his team, and he is cheering for his wife as she runs the race. Cheering and chanting, heart beating fast. You can tell he is for his wife running. But the weirdest thing happens in the video because the rest of them stand up and they begin to cheer too. They begin to come alongside of him and cheer and chant just as if they were married to her, as if they were connected to him. Cheering and chanting as she runs this race. When you come to the end of Hebrews 10, you get to Hebrews 11 because that's how numbers work. And you go through a whole chapter of these names of people who have circled around, who we connected to by faith. And then you get to chapter 12. And it says this about the unity of faith, of what a believing people should look like and a believing people should be. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud, a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. One life. That's what you got. How are you going to run that race? How are you going to come along the side of others who are? One life. Bound together in faith for the sake of the good name of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you cannot follow Jesus. But he even now invites you to know him. So would you pray this or something like this with me? Jesus, you are the great high priest who has offered yourself as a sacrifice for my sin. And I want to turn from my sin and turn to you. Jesus, take my sin. I want the life that you offer in exchange. I want the life that you offer. Don't do this a lot, but if you prayed that or something like that, you don't have to pray my words. Could you just put your hand up so I can see that? If you have questions about any of that, I'm in the back corner of the room as we sing this next song. For the people of grace and for those who are believers who have gathered with us as guests today, we're so grateful you're here. We're going to come to the table now. And if you come to the table as a believer, just I'm so grateful that you get to meet that together as a family of faith and think about all that Christ has done for us, remembering that He alone deals with our sin. One life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I can't make you be that, but I can ask you, just don't come to the table because there's nothing there for you. There's nothing for you to remember if you're just eating bread and drinking juice and you've never trusted in Christ. But as believers, when we come to the table and realize that the sacrifices that we make are in response to the sacrifice of Jesus, that the love that He asks us to show is a response to the love that He has shown to us. Father, move in our midst this morning as we come to your table and help us to see what it means to live this life together on mission for you, Jesus.